Let us turn to Exodus, the book of Exodus, chapter 6, where I'll read the first 13 verses. Exodus chapter 6, verses 1 through 13. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Now you shall see what I will do to Pharaoh, for with a strong hand he will let them go, and with a strong hand he will drive them out of his land." And God spoke to Moses and said to him, "I am the Lord. I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob as God Almighty, but by my name, Lord, I was not known to them. I have also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, the land of their pilgrimage, in which they were strangers. And I have also heard the groaning of the children of Israel, whom the Egyptians keep in bondage. And I have remembered my covenant. Therefore, say to the children of Israel, I am the Lord. I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will rescue you from their bondage. And I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great judgments. And I will take you as my people, and I will be your God. Then you shall know that I am the Lord your God, who brings you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. And I will bring you into the land which I swore to give to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and I will give it to you as a heritage. I am the Lord." So Moses spoke thus to the children of Israel, but they did not heed Moses because of anguish of spirit and cruel bondage. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Go in, tell Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to let the children of Israel go out of his land." And Moses spoke before the Lord, saying, "The children of Israel have not heeded me. How then shall Pharaoh heed me? For I am of uncircumcised lips." Then the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron and gave them a command for the children of Israel and for Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to bring the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt. May the Lord bless this reading to our good understanding. The title of the message this evening is Preaching with Purpose. And normally we think of preaching in terms of the preaching of the church. We think of the preaching of the New Testament particularly. And normally we associate preaching with what men do. But here God preaches or proclaims messages to both Israel and to Egypt. And it's worth observing God's preaching in this case, and especially it's worth noticing the success with this preaching, because oftentimes our preaching seems to fall on hollow ears and on unfallow ground, and there seems to be a failure factor in preaching. And tonight we see that there is also a failure factor in this preaching that God gives to the children of Israel. He challenges them, he challenges Moses to preach to the people, but it doesn't seem to be working. Of course, we know the rest of the story, and so that's where the sermon title, Preaching with Purpose, comes into play, because God has us preach and proclaim even when there will not be immediate success. Because he knows that in the end that preaching will be effective. He has his own plans. It's on the basis of his plans that he calls us to preach, even as he preached to Israel and Egypt here in the Old Testament. So it gives us a kind of an encouragement to proclaim, to make the proclamation of the Lord in the face of hard-heartedness, in the face of ears that will not hear. Because our preaching is not not dependent upon our strength, but it's dependent upon the strength of the Lord in his eternal plans. And we know that he gives Moses here the responsibility to preach based upon his eternal plans for Israel. And so even while that preaching was ineffective at one time, it becomes very effective at another. And the proclamation of the Lord, the clear preaching of the Lord, is finally victorious and glorious. I think it's made more glorious because it's proclaimed sometimes in failure, and then when it becomes successful when God works His will out so that the preaching is blessed, then we see a great deal of success. And so, at the beginning of our text, God tells the end of the sermon. And there, we notice in verse 1 that there are no conditionals, no hypotheticals, only actuals. God says to Moses, "Now you shall see what I will do to Pharaoh, for with a strong hand he will let them go," that is, Israel, "go. And with a strong hand he will drive them out." We remember that this chapter is prefaced here by what took place at the end of chapter 5. Because Moses returned unto the Lord, it says in verse 22 of the previous chapter, and said, "Lord, why have you brought trouble on this people? Why is it that you have sent me? For since I came to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he has done evil to this people. Neither have you delivered your people at all." And then verse 1 says, "Then the Lord said to Moses, now you shall see what I will do to Pharaoh. For with a strong hand he will let them go, and with a strong hand he will drive them out of his land." Now, in a sense, this chapter is prefatory to chapter 7, where the miracles of Moses begin. The miracles of Moses begin to roll out, as it were, and God begins to display his power. So, this is, in a sense, preliminary to that. God is setting the table to why he will begin to display his powers. It was because the people were not ready to hear. Their circumstances spoke so loudly in their ears that they couldn't hear the promise of God. And is this not the way it is with us? We're involved in a new church development, and it's very easy for us to become discouraged and just say, how weak is our hand? When will the cities of the regions of Mason and Westchester and indeed Southwest Ohio, when will they begin to hearken unto the voice of the Lord? When will they see the significance of the Bible as we have been led to see it? Will that ever happen? And we're very apt to answer, no, it'll never happen. Well, we just can't see it. We're very much in the place of the Israelites here. And we need to hear God's preaching unto us. So, in this sense, verse 1, God tells the end of the sermon. He shows us that the success of the sermon, the success of God's message, is His prerogative only. Except where we retell His word according as He has revealed it. I think it's fine for us today to preach about the success of the kingdom of God, even though it's not here amongst us, because we know that is God's will ultimately. God has prophesied again and again in the scriptures of the success of the church and the success of the outreach of the church. So that even though we don't see it in this decade or maybe the next, we know ultimately that God will do these things. And so in the same sense that God will bless Israel here, we know so He will bless us, and so we can do our bit to repeat His tale and to preach His message boldly with confidence that God will bless us. Now, in verse 2 and 3, as a sort of a setting of the context of what God is saying here through Moses and Aaron, what God is preaching, He speaks to Moses and He reveals, it's really an astounding or a significant revelation, because He says, "I appeared to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob as God Almighty, but by my name Lord, or by my name Jehovah, or by my name Yahweh," depending on how we pronounce the Hebrew letters, "I was not known to them. I have also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, the land of the pilgrimage that they were in, which they were strangers." And verse 6, He says again, "Therefore say to the children of Israel, I am the Lord," or "I am Jehovah." So what He's saying here is that there's a progress to the way He's revealed Himself to His people. And he's saying to Israel now that he never revealed the divine name, Yahweh or Jehovah, unto Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But now he has revealed that name to Israel. In other words, God has become more intimate with his people. And in that intimacy, then now he says in verse 4 that he established his covenant with them, with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But he's saying here that he has revealed himself in a new intimate way to his people. And there's a power there because it shows God progressively working with his people. It shows that he's developing his relationship with his people. It shows that he's becoming more intimate with his people. It's showing that he's revealing more of himself unto the people of God. Now this is even more powerful when we get to the New Testament, because then he reveals himself not just as Jehovah or as Yahweh, which is the intimate personal name of the Lord, but he reveals himself through his Son Jesus Christ. And even more intimacy is gained by the people of God. So we see that through the thousands of years, through the millennia of God's relationship with his people, God is becoming more and more intimate with them. That's why when religions like Islam refuse to use the name of the Lord, and they go back to the generic name Allah, which is merely the generic name for God, like our English word God, where there's no name associated with this, that's why this is so counter the progress that the Lord lays out in his scripture. We ought to be glad as Christians. We ought to have a confidence as Christians that the Lord really does love us and that he's working with us. And that we, as a religion, that we are superior to the others because God has really revealed himself to us. We are not like the Japanese Tao, which is more an ethical system. Or we're not like the abstract mystical Hindus and Buddhists of this world that only know God in a very distant way, in which there might be millions of so-called gods to which they give their allegiance to. And we're superior to that of Islam, as I've just said, who reduces the millions to one and yet still is unable or unwilling to call God by his name Jehovah or Yahweh. Pretending that to move backwards, to become more ambiguous about the name of God is progress instead of what we have in the Bible with this development from Elohim to the name for God, Elohim, which is a name for God, but not a personal name like Jehovah or Yahweh, to the name of our Lord Jesus Christ in the New Testament. So I find that this is a very significant verse that we ought to consider in terms of our own relationship to the Lord today. And so the Lord reveals himself unto Moses and the people of Israel at this time as Jehovah or as Yahweh. And then he speaks of the covenant that he had made before with their forefathers. And he says in verse 5, I have remembered my covenant. And of course, this covenant is unto the land of Cana, where he's going to give them a nation. So here they are. They are a slave people dwelling in a foreign land without their own property. And God says, I am Jehovah. I'm revealing myself to you by my personal name. I'm lending credence to what I'm saying to you now by my personal name. I'm standing behind what I've said before. And I remember this covenant that I made with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. The covenant is like a legal document. And this is a legal document that God has condescended to bind himself to. You can imagine God binding himself to a legal document. Why would God do that? Well, he does that for our benefit, to remind us that he's serious and that he will do what he said he's going to do. And he now says that he remembers that and that he's going to bring it to pass. And so in verse 6, he resumes the sermon. He says, therefore say to the children of Israel, I am the Lord, I am Jehovah. I will bring you out from underneath the burdens of the Egyptians. I will rescue you from their bondage. And I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great judgments. I will take you as my people, and I will be your God. Then you shall know that I am the Lord, that I am Jehovah, literally, your God, who brings you out from underneath the burdens of the Egyptians. And I will bring you into the land which I swore to you to give to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I will give it to you as a heritage. I am the Lord. Here is God preaching to the world, saying, world, just as you have run away from me, just as you have divorced me, yet I will raise up a people in your midst. I will give them property. I will give them deeds, a deed of ownership in the midst of this world. I will establish a new kingdom that can preach in my name. And I will evangelize you. I will send my preaching forth into the world based upon this new development that I've made, and I'm going to raise up a whole people and a whole nation to accomplish this task. And I will do all of this because I am Jehovah. I am the Lord. Verse 8. So Moses spoke thus to the people of Israel in verse 9. So he preaches the sermon in verse 9. But what happens? It says they did not heed Moses because of anguish of spirit and cruel bondage. The congregation was so depressed they couldn't hear the message. Isn't that the way we often are in this age? The congregation is too depressed to hear the message. They just can't hear what God says because of the anxieties that they have upon their mind. The anxieties that press upon them become louder in their ears than the message of the Lord. And yet this is a challenge for each one of us. Each one of us, as we exist in the congregation of the Lord, we have the capacity to believe the preaching of the Bible and to take up our place as one who hears and who believes that which is said. And in every congregation, in every Orthodox congregation of Protestantism, every member has a responsibility. Are they, as they live in that congregation, as they represent themselves in the congregation, do they represent themselves as believers in what the Lord has said, as people who are confident in what the Lord has said, or do they represent themselves as nervous and insecure, people who are barely with the program, you might say? See, every church has this, and a church is successful when the people of God are confident despite their circumstances, or the church is insecure and weak based upon the phobias and the fears of the people of the church. And it's amazing here that we see that despite the fact that these Old Testament people had one of the greatest leaders of Israel's history, Moses, and one of the greatest preachers of Israel's history, Aaron, despite the fact that they were so well endowed with their preaching, preaching was not effective because the people let their fears and their phobias overwhelm their hearing. But the good news of this is that in the end it doesn't matter, because God will accomplish His purposes. The weakness of man cannot impede the progress of the Lord. That's the big picture here, and that's the big promise of this. We each of us have a responsibility, but in the end, even our irresponsibility cannot stand before the mighty purpose of the Lord. God would bring Israel out of Egypt regardless of what they said and did, because He is more powerful with our hearts and our faith than we are ourselves. Praise be to God. Praise be to God. If our depression and our discouragement were to reign, there would be no Church of Christ today. No one would have believed in the resurrection. No one would have believed in the power of Christ. Everyone would have believed in possible conspiratorial explanations of Christ, even as the liberals do today. The guard got tired and went away, and the disciples stole his body, and then they spread the rumors about Jesus' resurrection. People are always ready to spread such tales as these, and then everyone would believe them, instead of believing what really happened, that is, that the soldier was there and he was overwhelmed by the visitation of the Lord and by the resurrection of Christ. And terrified, he ran off, only to then report back to his his superiors of some of the things that had happened, that the stone was rolled away, that our Lord Jesus was raised again from the dead. And so, even though this is an Old Testament story about Moses and his preaching, it has tremendous relevance to the New Testament church because we go through many of the same phenomena. So anyway, Moses, in this case, Moses was discouraged because the people didn't believe. And God says to Moses, go preach to Pharaoh in verse 11. And Moses himself is overcome with discouragement. He says, if Israel hasn't followed me, if they haven't heeded me, how can I preach to Pharaoh? He says, I am a man of uncircumcised lips or unholy lips. In other words, he just focuses on his own ineptitude as a preacher. And he cannot see that he is called to preach regardless of the effect of his words. This is where the glory of Jeremiah the prophet comes to bear, because Jeremiah preached for 40 years with a similar effect, or I should say a similar lack of effect. And yet Jeremiah, though he got discouraged periodically, he set his face like a flint into the wind and continued to preach. And that, there's a glory to that. There's a glory to our preaching in our world today, where we don't worry about results. We simply proclaim the word of the Lord and let God take care of the consequences. Well, in the end, God says in verse 13, then the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron and gave them a command for the children of Israel and for Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, to bring the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt. He told him to preach to these two parties, to Israel on one hand and to Pharaoh on the other, to begin preaching to them regardless of the immediate circumstances or regardless of the immediate outcome. He called them simply to preach the message. That this mirrors our message today. We are to proclaim Christ and His kingdom regardless of the consequences, regardless of the circumstances, regardless of our immediate success, because we have the same certitude regarding the kingdom of God and its appearing with power as Israel had with Egypt. Did Israel get out of Egypt? Yes, they did. Was Egypt able to overcome and to repress the commands of God? No, they were not. We see the similarities with our day. Will the world be able to overcome? Will the darkness be able to overcome the light? Or will the light prevail over the darkness? We all know the answer to that. So God simply calls us to believe it and to act upon it. And we shall see in His time, in due time, we shall see the power of the Lord. I think one of the problems of the 20th century was that men began to study the idea of revival through such publishing organs as the Banner of Truth. There was a reawakening of Calvinism, and people thought that, well, with this rediscovery of Calvinism and rediscovery of the power of the gospel, that their preaching of this, that God would quickly bring revival once again. And then when that revival did not come, there's one generation which is dying out now that believe that idea. And there's some discouragement that God did not bring revival into that generation. We are the recipients of that generation, and some of us, like myself, are sort of on the tail end of it ourselves. But I'm not discouraged at all. If anything, the more difficulty I've encountered, the more encouraged I've become, because the word of the Lord rings even more clearly in my ears than it did before. I hear the preaching of Moses. I hear the preaching of Jesus. I hear the preaching of Paul. I hear the preaching of the other apostles, and then the great followers of the apostles as they have rang out down through the centuries. I'm confident that God will do His work in His own good time. All He does, He calls us to preach with a purpose ourselves, the purpose of bringing the kingdom of God to bear. Let us all have faith in Christ and His power. Not worry about ourselves and our own weakness, but have faith in Christ and His purpose. Let's close in prayer. our Father and our God, we pray that we might draw strength from this failure of preaching in Moses' day. Because we know the end outcome. We know that despite the failure of preaching, that the preaching was ultimately a success. And that Israel was forced to believe and see, even as Pharaoh's chariots wallowed under the waters that crashed down upon them in the Red Sea. And even as Israel crossed over on dry land to the other side, they were forced to see the success of thy prophecies and thy preaching. And Israel and Egypt likewise was forced to see the failure of their faith, the failure of their beliefs, and the success of the preaching of this slave people, Israel, even as they saw Israel delivered from their hand and even endowed with the capital that they would need to form a new nation, so that Egypt, in a sense, was plundered by the power of God. And Israel was endowed. So we look to this day, O Lord, for the Church of Christ to be endowed, even with the plunder of this world. We look forward to that day, O Lord, when the Church will once again sing of the name of Christ. And that name will be glorious in the ears and the eyes of the nations of the world. Where one nation like Scotland or America did not covenant with thee alone, but now the nations plural covenanted with thee to be thy people and to operate on the basis of thy word in this world. Bless us, O Lord, with this great prophecy, with this great sermon, with this great preaching. Help us to so preach today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.